I'm going to just quickly read the text and then focus on the fourth and final characteristic of the early church. So please just tarry with me as I read from verse 42 to the end. I know we've read this for the last 5 weeks, and there's some intentionality to it. It's not to lengthen the sermon, but it's to acquaint you with what was going on in this church that God was using, or in the language of Ephesians 3:10, working through to demonstrate His manifold wisdom. Right? Christ has died, He's been raised from the dead, has poured forth His Spirit, and now God is beginning, as it were, to fill the earth with the knowledge of His glory through the church. And they, who are the they? I've done this every week, so hopefully you know who are the they in the context. Those who had just been converted. How were they converted? The preaching of the word, right? It wasn't just religion or anything. Peter proclaimed how Christ was the one, the Messiah who was prophesied from of old, was sent into the world to redeem a sinful humanity unto Himself. And that the Jews' religion wasn't sufficient, that actually it was the Jews in their religion that crucified the Lord of glory. And the Holy Spirit comes down in power, attends the preaching of this gospel message, the good news that God is reconciling sinners to Himself, not through good works, but through His sinless Son, God incarnate. And they ask, what must we do, right? The Holy Spirit just obliterates their heart. They're pricked, it says literally. And Peter says, what should you do? You are to repent. What is repentance? It's actually believing what God says about you and what God says about Christ. Do you understand that I am sinful? And that to come to God, I must turn from my sins, accept Christ as my Savior, and cast my entire hope of eternity on His merits. So that's what it means to repent. It means to turn from sin and to turn to Christ. And to evidence this, as John the Baptist did, they are to now be baptized, right? John the Baptist came in, and he baptized with a baptism of repentance. What is a baptism of repentance? The NLT translates it, a baptism to show that they had turned from their wicked ways to God. And so basically they're publicly saying, I renounce all of my religion, I renounce all of my Judaism, I renounce all of my sinful disposition, I renounce everything that I've ever banked my hope on, and I completely entrust myself to what the Savior has done on my behalf. And I publicly declare that through my baptism. Okay? And those are the they of Acts 2:42. Those who received the word through faith, repentance, and baptism. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we've looked at, and fellowship, which we've looked at, to the breaking of bread, which we looked at last week, and finally, fourthly, to the prayers. Result. Thank you, brother. Look at that. Thank you. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Result? And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. So this morning what I want to really look at is how this church devoted themselves to the prayers. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that You would work deeply in our hearts. Lord, that we would leave this place with a Spirit-given resolve to be devoted privately and corporately to the prayers. Please humble us. Please, Spirit, come and convict us of our sins. Remind us that Christ died for those sins, but that Christ also died to conform us into His image. So Lord Jesus, we ask for something that is impossible for men to do, for a preacher to do. We ask, Holy Spirit, what only You can do. And that is to cause us to see how helpless we are. And how powerful You are. That You would enable and empower us to walk in the steps of Christ, the Lord of prayer. You've got to do something massive, because otherwise, Lord, it will be a sermon that is forgotten by lunch. So please just give me the words to speak. And I pray that You would clearly teach us this morning from Your word. We ask that You would do so for the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And that in glorifying and lifting up the Son, You, Father, would be seen as the all-sufficient and all-wise One, the all-glorious Father. Come and get Your due. We pray, Triune God, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny how when Nathan talked about the thief, and he said, we're all thieves, and the first thing I thought is, we're glory thieves. We steal the glory that belongs to God alone. Christians do this too, pastors especially. And if you want to really be humbled, if you don't want to be humbled, don't do what the Lord impressed upon my heart to do yesterday, and that was to Google Paul Washer prayer, and then to watch a sermon of prayer by Paul Washer, or to read Charles Haddon Spurgeon on prayer, or actually even better, just go out and ask God to reveal Himself to you. Yesterday was a very humbling day. And God exposed, He really exposed how independent I have been. And how I have been a very big glory thief. And though we always would say, oh, that You would get all the glory, the Lord who tests and knows the heart exposed me with His penetrating light. The Holy Spirit grabbed me by the collar and said, Ryan, something's got to change. And that's my prayer, is that God would deeply work in us. In our circles where we esteem doctrine, which is good, I think there can be a neglect of just getting down on our faces and seeking God to work. We have so much doctrine, and we think that by knowing doctrine somehow that is going to unleash the power of God. It is part of the equation, but it's not the totality of the equation. And as I'm reading books, I'm being convicted, because I confessed last Sunday, this is what I do. This is how independent I am. When I want to know something about God, the first thing I do is I look on my bookshelf, and if I don't have a book, I go onto Amazon and I buy one. You know what John Bunyan did? He prayed until the Lord revealed Himself to him in a difficult text. So I've read through a lot of commentaries, but I don't know if I want to bank on them this morning. This is just sort of the Lord exposing me and praying that in some way He would use it to expose you. I'm guilty of this, and I'm praying that by His grace, something would change. I don't want us to leave here feeling guilty, but I do want us to leave here saying, man, do we ever got to get near the mercy seat of God? I was thinking, so often you hear people preach and say, we have all these benefits as Christians and we act like beggars. But then I even thought yesterday on my long walk, beggars at least ask. They ask for scraps at least. But most Christians in North America don't even ask for the scraps. Christ has given us all that He's purchased for us in His storehouse of glory. We've seen that. I preached through it in Ephesians 1 and 3. And it's one thing to be a beggar, but being a beggar is better than the guy who's all bones because he's starved to death. And I thought, that's me. I would rather be a beggar asking for scraps off the table than being proud and all-sufficient and not asking for anything, seeking a commentary, quoting Piper, quoting Washer, giving out this resource. That's not what the early church did. They didn't have commentaries. God worked deeply in this church. And it wasn't because they were intellectually acute or superior to those in Jerusalem. It is because they realized that they were nothing without Christ and without the working of the Holy Spirit. Which is why they didn't just devote themselves to studying prayer, or they didn't just dabble in prayer, but they devoted themselves to it. Because I think the Holy Spirit had enabled them, or opened up the eyes of their heart to understand that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so the Lord reminded me that yesterday. I have to stand account for every word that I have spoken. And I want you to understand that I can preach long, eloquent sermons, but if they are not attended by the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing changes. I was thinking during this long walk, I do best, I pace, but I went outside so I didn't burrow any grooves into our floor. But I just said to Christine, I have to get outside and I have to just get alone with God. It's been so long. And as I was walking, I just thought, when is the last time I wept for lost and dying sinners? And as I'm walking, I've been a good rich young ruler. I've been a good law-keeping boy. Right? I haven't been watching pornography. I haven't been squandering all of my money. I've been keeping the Ten Commandments. Until the Lord smashed my heart and said, but what are you doing for others, Ryan? What are you doing as a pastor knowing that there's people who are struggling in sin? What are you doing for that? A good book might help them, but it is not going to defeat the power, that chain that has entangled them. It's not going to destroy it. So my plea last night was, oh God, since I'm so far from you, oh that you would raise up people in the church to pray for me, that I might be a better shepherd. And if God has done anything in this church, we've seen growth by His grace. God revealed it to me yesterday. It wasn't because of me. And it wasn't my preaching. It's because there is some secret saint or saints that have been interceding on the church's behalf and on the pastor's behalf. And if you are that saint or you are those saints, please pray for me that I would devote myself to prayer. I was just cataloging some of the people that I've been counseling. And I get together and we talk and I quote scripture. When is the last time I was that importunate widow of Luke 18 who would not let that judge go until I received answer? Wow. Watching this sermon by Paul Washer, he talked about a Chinese missionary who came in and he said to Washer, it's amazing how much the North American church can do without God's power. That's me. I quote tons of commentaries. I break down the Greek. I can show you how I've broken down the text. I can quote scripture to you and this and this and this. That just hammered me. It's amazing what Pastor Ryan can do without the power of God. I can memorize a ton of scripture. I can quote guys from commentaries. I can dazzle you with all kinds of quotes from people. It's amazing how I can fake it. In Don Carson's book, see, this is the danger. But he says, what is the greatest need of the church? And he says, it's prayer. Let me find you where the quote is here. Carson says, is it possible that the North American church is better at organizing than agonizing? We want to see God work. And so you know what the first thing we did is? Or I did? Let's try small groups. We've been praying for them. I haven't been agonizing before the throne of God asking, is this what is best? I know it's biblical, but have I been agonizing that Christ would work deeply? Is it possible that we could be better at administering than interceding? Better at fellowship than at fasting? Better at entertainment than worship? Better at, ouch, theological articulation than spiritual adoration? waxing eloquent, but not just being completely mesmerized with the glory of God in Christ when propitiation is expounded. And this is the one that started it all. Better, God help us, at preaching than at praying. I am better at preaching than at praying. And two things can be taken from that. One of two things. One, I am a great preacher. Or two, I am a pathetic preacher. And it's not number one. Because I'm not praying the way I ought. I'm not prayerless. But when I see devoted to, remember that, I've broken that word down. They attached themselves to, they busied themselves with, they were consumed with it. And I'm not. So please pray for me. Prayer is the gasoline that will power and drive this church. I hope the Spirit gave me this illustration, is that there's a race, and what a lot of Christians do is they focus on souping the car up. They get nice tires, they make sure it's streamlined, they can even put some nitro in. You know, they can all these things that will make the car go fast for that race. They will invest all kinds of time and money into making this car fast. And they will neglect the one thing that makes it run. Gasoline. And I thought, that's me. That's probably many of us in the church, is that we're adorning this vehicle. Right, I'm not saying doctrine is bad. That's the first thing. That's the foundation. But it's not the only thing. And I want us to be very careful of just focusing on doctrine and maybe even fellowship to the neglect of prayer. Because without prayer, that doctrine is powerless. I was thinking, right? A lot of us have unbelieving family and friends. Don't take this as blasphemous. But preaching the gospel alone will not save them. Being a good reformed boy, that gospel needs to be received into good soil. What is going to produce that good soil? The moving of the Holy Spirit. And as I think about the book of Acts, I see a direct link between the power of the Holy Spirit being unleashed through the church and prayer. God is sovereign, and He doesn't require our prayers, but He does. Like, He's sovereign, like, well, then we shouldn't pray if He's sovereign. A Derek Webb song is called Table for Two, and it says, you can't ordain the end and not... No, you can't plan the end and not plan the means. So what I want us to understand is, what the church understood, is how they were weak, impotent, useless, unless the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and clothed them to do what Christ had called them to do. John 15 says that you can do nothing unless you abide in Christ. As you're in that vine. And I think a lot of churches are like the fig tree of Mark 11 that Jesus saw from a distance, and it looked like God's people, and He came and He looked upon inspection and saw there's no fruit there. And so that's the danger of a lot of Reformed and Reformed Baptist churches. It's from a distance, we look like we got it all together. We can argue effectively the doctrine of election, or the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, or the doctrine of original sin, and the necessity of repentance and faith, and how the Holy Spirit moves us, and yet, that's just the car that looks nice in the parking lot. We need to have gasoline that is fueling that car to move forward in the race. And I want to put forward to you what I think Scripture does, and especially the book of Acts, is that the church carries out the mission of God in the power of God in response to prayer. God comes upon His people in power when they acknowledge that they need it. Right? God is not going to empower those who feel they're sufficient of themselves. His eyes run to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for those whom He might show strong support for. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think. Okay, so He's looking to and fro that He might show strong support for. So if we don't need Him to show His strong support, He's not going to show it. But if we say, oh God, unless You work, no one's going to get saved through this preaching. Unless You work, my family members are never going to repent. They're just going to keep believing Christianity is full of hypocrites. They're going to keep thinking it's foolishness. Right? 1 Corinthians 1, the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. Chapter 2 talks about the necessity of the Holy Spirit to open up their blind eyes to see that the cross is not foolishness, but it is the power and the wisdom of God for those who believe. It's not through a preacher and his witty little sermon that he's concocted that's going to convince that dead sinner. It is going to be the Holy Spirit coming in answer to devoted prayer that is going to open up their eyes and say, ah, this Christ is glorious. So they devoted themselves, they were addicted to, they spent much time in, they clung to prayer, the prayers. I could talk about private prayer, but this is the context of corporate prayer. But let me just say this, that the church's corporate prayer is made up of private prayers. Right? The whole is made up, or is composed of individual parts. And so if we want to be a church that is devoted corporately to prayer, we need to be devoted individually to prayer. Okay, this is what the Lord Jesus taught His disciples, or the apostles, and this is what they are now demonstrating to the new converts. How do I know this? Look in chapter 1. Almost the exact same wording in the Greek. Jesus in Luke 24 says, remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Spirit comes. And so, as good obedient little boys, they do so. And the girls are there with them, by the way. All these, verse 13, list the names, all these, with one accord or better, one mind, one purpose. Right? They weren't just in their prayer closets, but they were together. All these with one accord were exact same as in Acts chapter 2. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Now, I'm not very good with chronology, but I think Acts 1 is before Acts 2. Acts chapter 2 is where all these people get saved at Peter's proclamation. But what precedes the proclamation? Preaching. And what precedes the preaching? The falling of the Holy Spirit. And what precedes the falling of the Holy Spirit? Prayer. Wait. Wait for the promise to come. The good old Hebrew boys, they know that waiting doesn't mean sitting here doing this. They know that when David says, wait on the Lord, it means seek Him. Do nothing until He answers. They devoted themselves to prayer. Christ promised, we're not getting hyper-Calvinistic. We're going to plead that promise and we're not going to move until the Spirit comes. Because if the Spirit does not come, we're not going to be able to do the greater works which Christ promised us. Remember that in John 14? When He comes, who's the He? The Spirit. You will do greater works. And it doesn't mean that they're going to raise more people from the dead or they're going to walk on water. It means that the gospel is going to go out in ways that are greater than Christ was when it was limited to Galilee. So for the gospel to go in power, they need power. And Jesus says, wait. And they interpret, what does that mean? Pray. Devote ourselves to prayer. So we want to see Acts chapter 2 replicated or duplicated in our time. And I think that by God's good grace, we are devoted to doctrine. The apostolic doctrine of Ephesians 2:20. I truly believe it. I'm not concerned about that. I truly see that there is a lot of sweet fellowship here. It's great. How many offers I see people just... The last couple of weeks has been blowing my mind. It's like everyone's at everyone's house. And even breaking bread. We're going to get together at Marvin's place tonight. We're going to break bread. But this is what I want to make sure. At Marvin's place tonight, when you gather this afternoon for lunch, I plead with you, come to prayer meeting. I'm not guilting you. But if prayer precedes the working or the falling of the Holy Spirit, which brings about the work of God, should we not be devoted to it? Not just give lip service to it? It's not the guilt. I still remember reading a book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, I think, by Jim Simbala. And he said, if you want to see how useful a church is, you can look at three different things. You can see how devoted the people are to the preacher, how good the preaching is by the attendance on Sunday morning. You can see how good the programs or whatever are by the attendance of Sunday night. You can see if the Holy Spirit is working in that church by how many people come to the prayer meeting. Now, that's not trying to guilt you. If you take that, please don't say it, but I really think if you can, you should. Because you're like, okay, I'll bring my friend to hear Ryan preach the gospel. Your friend's not going to be moved by my preaching! But I just raised my voice. That'll move them for maybe 30 seconds. And then they'll start thinking about things of the world again. So they devote themselves to prayer. Spirit falls down, fills them. Peter is enabled to preach the gospel. 3,000 saved. What do? They follow the example of the apostles who are following the example of Christ as now they start praying. Because they understand that apart from the Holy Spirit, the church is just an empty shell. Right? It's like the Jews of Jeremiah 7. The temple is here! The temple is here! The temple is here! And God says, but I'm not! You boast in this edifice and the beautiful ornate structure. But I'm not there. How many churches can be like that? Christ was there. The Spirit of Jesus Christ was with them and working powerfully. The way I read it, because they were devoted to prayer. You can keep working through the book of Acts. By the way, Luke is the theologian of prayer. Because Luke hung out with Paul. Right? Read the book of Acts. They travel together. Statistics. What is that? I think 40% of the Greek word for prayer used in Luke Acts. Of the New Testament. In two books. Almost half in Luke Acts. So Luke's trying to tell us something. Because Luke is all about how Christ is empowering his people, his church, to carry on his mission. And Luke, more than any other writer, emphasizes prayer. You think there's maybe a connection? I do. The verb to pray, guess who uses it the most of any New Testament? It's Luke. Who's the writer of Acts? It's Luke. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. Really, it should be called the Acts of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who comes in response to those who pray. All comes upon everybody. So the last thing in verse 42 we leave off is prayers. And then crazy things happen. That's just what happens in the book of Acts. When people pray, crazy redemptive things happen. Okay, not just crazy things. I can do crazy things without prayer. I can be stupid and roll around on the floor and say that's for... But God in His saving presence manifests Himself in response to prayer. Prayer causes them to start seeing themselves as one and they give each other their possessions. Acts chapter 4. The apostles are arrested for preaching. There's a link, by the way, read through Acts. Every time the Holy Spirit comes in power, the people start preaching. Okay, so they pray, the Spirit fills them, they're in function, they preach, they get arrested. What do they do in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and following? They pray. They pray that persecution would not stymie or stop the redemptive work of God in Christ. Right? So they pray, right? When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven." It's funny, I just watched a video by a preacher named S. Anderson. And he was ranting against Calvinists. And at the very end it says, "Sovereign is not even used in the Bible." I'm like, I don't know what you do with this. "Ah, sovereign Lord," not "ah, helpless Lord." "Ah, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." And they quote out of the book of Psalms, which is also known as the book of prayers. Go down to verse 30. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken." Result. "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit." Result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. "They continued to speak the word of God with boldness." That's what you need to pray for the pastor. Every Sunday. "Oh God, fill him with your Spirit." Yeah, for everybody. But like on Sunday, the sermon's going to fall on deaf ears. Unless we pray, devote ourselves to pray, that the word of God may go forth in great power. So Acts chapter 1, they pray. The word is preached in power. The people are saved. They begin to pray some more now as a collective group. They preach the gospel and are imprisoned. They're released. They gather. They pray. The Spirit comes and they preach the gospel. It's a very simple formula. Or formula is not the right word. Sequence. They pray, the Spirit comes, they preach, people get saved. We want to see people get saved. In chemistry, I don't know if anyone remembers this, there's something that's called a rate limiting step, or factor, or determiner. It's the essential component required for that equation or that reaction to go forward. We want to see people saved. Paul says in Romans 10, for them to get saved, they must hear the gospel. But they need to hear that gospel with power. So they need the Holy Spirit. But for that Holy Spirit to come in power, what's the rate determining step? You pray. You take out that rate determining or that first initial step, you don't get the product. I'll put it simply like this. No prayer, no conversion. And I'm as reformed as they come. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and yet I know the Scripture says He ordains not just the end, but the means. If we really trust in His sovereignty, we of all people should be people who pray. If we don't trust in His sovereignty, we just get a really catchy band, which there's nothing wrong with. Right, we pave the parking lot, we get a nice, fancy, highfalutin church, and we get a whole bunch of masses to come in. Unfortunately, that's chaff and goats. Because only the Holy Spirit can take a dead heart and give it life through the gospel. The gospel needs the Spirit. And the Spirit comes in answer to people who pray. And people who pray are those who are convicted of their utter helplessness without the Holy Spirit to work. So yesterday, I came in and Christine's like, "How was the walk?" I'm like, "It was a good bad walk." And basically, the Holy Spirit just began to just reveal how helpless I am. I know that sounds very, you know, it's like, "Wait a minute, Joel Osteen doesn't like that. Tell me how good I am and that I'm a thoroughbred." You're nothing apart from Christ. You have nothing. Nothing. You can't do anything good without the power of the Holy Spirit, Ryan. And Church of Grace Community. So it's one of those, if you want to say, "Lord, please expose my heart." Oh, He will. He'll show you that you need the Holy Spirit, because it's not until we understand we need Him that we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. We'll go through the motions. We might even come on Wednesday. But they're not going to be genuine and sincere. As you keep working through the book of Acts, chapter 6, right? The church grows, and we have conflict. We have the Hebrew Christians and the Jewish Christians. What does he say here? The Hellenists and the Hebrews. They're both Jewish, but one speaks Hebrew, the other speaks Greek. So we have a bunch of Jews, all saved into Christ, and there's a little bit of contention going on. That would never happen in the first church. That is what happens. And so what do? They pray. Right? They say, it's good. The leaders need to devote themselves to what? Two things. What should you pray for your pastor? Pray for yourself, but especially to those who lead. We're going to devote ourselves not to administration, which is what I find myself doing so much lately, checking my email 40 times a day. I don't check it 40 times a day. That's not metaphor. What do they call it? Hyperbole. Who said that? You're in physics. You shouldn't know that. Oh, okay. I thought you had liberal arts or something with that speedy record. To the Word of God and to prayer. Acts 6:4. Actually, we will devote ourselves. Again, there's that Greek phrase. Right? So, it's not just we're just going to pray. So, Acts chapter 1, devote! Acts chapter 2, devote! Acts chapter 6, devote! I'm going to devote myself to what? Prayer. And to the ministry of the Word, because without prayer, the ministry of the Word is powerless. Okay? So, they say, let's choose for ourselves some deacons. Right? This is the early church. We need some helpers. There's a structure, right? We have elders and deacons by the time we get to Paul. Verse 6, they sat before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Something crazy is going to happen. It's not going to mention that the Holy Spirit comes, but from the first five chapters, we know there's this sequence, right? We have prayer, spirit, preaching power. So the word, the Spirit's not mentioned here between verse 6 and 7, but I think it's implied from the paradigm that Luke has given us. Okay, they prayed, laid their hands on them, verse 7. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So everything they do is bathed in prayer. Right? We're persecuted, we pray. We need wisdom, we pray. Right? When I read about Paul, when every time he's strengthening the church, they're praying and fasting, laying hands on the elders. They're always praying for one another. It's as if they actually believe that without the Holy Spirit indwelling the church, they can do nothing. There's no witness. It's almost like the book of Revelation, where we have all these churches that might be good doctrinally, and God says, I'm about to remove my lampstand. You know what the lampstand is, the way I interpret it? It's the Holy Spirit. And so if we want the lampstand to remain in this church and in Lethbridge, we have to be people who just humble ourselves and pray and say, no, we need this lampstand. Right? A big building is not going to attract people. The Holy Spirit is going to attract people. He's going to change people. Crazy things redemptively are going to happen. I just went through Acts yesterday and it was just highlighting. Another thing. Peter's in jail. What do? Do they fight the government and send out an email saying, if we get 500 votes, we will then come before the governor and hopefully he will let Peter go? What do? They pray. And what happens? The Holy Spirit does something crazy. It's not every day that your prison door opens and your chains, your shackles naturally fall off. It doesn't happen. That you can walk through while all the guards see it. Right? Peter thought he was having a dream and he gets a, whoa! This is God the Holy Spirit. Why is God the Holy Spirit doing this? Peter comes and he knocks on the door where they're gathered. What are they doing? Devoting themselves to the prayers. Right? Is it Rhoda? Who's the one who answers the door? Right? They're so fervently praying, they can't even hear. Only Rhoda hears Peter knocking on the door. This is just what the church naturally did. And I want to encourage us as we get together, does this characterize our fellowship, right? They devote themselves to the fellowship, but also to the prayers. I take it that it's not just to any prayer, but the prayers, saying that they had a set time or a set, a specific amount of time allocated of their time together. They needed to have prayers. Right? It's like, hey, if we don't have prayer time, we haven't really got together to fellowship. So whether it's on Sunday, when we do have the small groups, we need to be like, okay, we've eaten together, fellowship, you know, we've expounded the doctrine of the glorious gospel of Christ. But have we prayed? Right? I was in sciences and biochemistry before God saved me, so I think a lot like this. Carbon monoxide. It's made up of two components. Carbon and oxygen. Okay? I wish I could use, like, you know, H2O, but it just to illustrate, you need to have just one-on-one. Okay? So, for there to be carbon monoxide, you need carbon and oxygen. What happens if I have 5,000 pounds of carbon, 1 ounce of oxygen? Do I have a whole lot of carbon monoxide? You just have, right? Or let's say atoms, not even pounds, right? You only get one molecule of carbon monoxide. You can have all this carbon, and if you only have one oxygen atom, you get one molecule. I don't want our church to have 5,000 atoms of doctrine and one atom of prayer. We need to lift up our prayer and say, well, we're not going to diminish our doctrine. God forbid. We're reformed. No, we're not going to. Right? So I'm not saying, no, let's decrease our doctrine to increase the prayer. No, I'm saying let's keep our doctrine high. It's the first on the list. But let's increase our prayer. Less YouTube. Ryan, less emails. Ryan, less everything else. My dad's not going to get saved unless I get on my face and wrestle with God. People who have addictions, those people I'm counseling, yes, I'm just thinking, like, what have I been doing? I'm getting together, yes, that's good, but I'm not wrestling for them. So Ryan, increase your prayer. Devote yourself to it. Prayer, God, please expose and show me how dependent I am. Please take away this ridiculous North American notion where we value our independence. Nothing can be further from what God wants. Americans cherish independence. We're men. Pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. That is not the Church of Christ. If God does not build, we labor in vain. Good prayer, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I think. No, that's not it. Let me just find it. Where it talks about us being jars of clay, so that the unsurpassing power might belong to God and not to man. 2 Corinthians, this is good prayer for you. Man, where is that? Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Where is it? Over 7, that's it. But we have this treasure, that's the gospel of verse 6, in jars of clay. God is only going to show His power through jars of clay. Because Isaiah 42 says, I will not share my glory with another. Whether it's a carved image or a Christian. I don't know if I can say that of late. We have this treasure, but is it in a jar of clay? By the way I minister and live, do I show this world that the surpassing power, when people do get saved, it doesn't belong to this church or our programs or to the preaching or even to men like Paul Washer or John Piper or all these eloquent men. It's not them. They're a jar of clay if they're being used. The surpassing power must belong to God and not to us. If we are thieves, we will be forgiven, but we will not be used. Glory thieves. God doesn't like glory thieves. He doesn't like glory thieving churches. Glory thieving churches are churches that don't pray. Quote from John MacArthur. I might just close. What I wanted to do, I know this isn't what you do in churches often, but I thought of breaking up into two or three groups even at the end. Right? Applications are great. That's, I just like, application. God, I don't want to just leave you with a hypothetical application for you to do later this week. I thought it might be good for me to shut up and then just actually pray for some redemptive things. That God would humble us. That God would expose how independent we've been of late. How we have been walking, but not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And pray that God would not only expose us of that, but in His faithfulness, remind us of the cross. That God not only died on a cross for my sins of lust, and my sins of cursing, or my sins of lying, but also for my sins of independence. Right? So please don't feel, right, the guilt is good, but don't leave with the guilt. Throw it on Christ and ask Him to refresh you. And say, okay, Jesus, You came into the world not only to die for my sins, but to enable me by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That's part of God's redemptive plan. It's not just to forgive us of our sins, but to conform us into the image of Christ, whose whole ministry was characterized by what? Dependence upon the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. If the eternal Son of God was a man of prayer, the sinless Savior, how much more His bride? Right? We're not sinless. We're not omnipotent. We don't walk on water too often. We don't raise the dead. We... Matt rolled his eyes. Have you been raising the dead without me knowing about it? Matt has. Knows. But we need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit baptized Christ to empower Him for mission. How much more? What does? Precisely. If the Spirit is present. Right?
And Jesus says, my words are Spirit and they're life.
Yeah. So we need those words from Jesus to be taken in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because they are spiritual. They are Spirit. They are life. They are life-giving. They are life-producing words. But what produces life with those words? Holy Spirit. So this has just been the sermon, right? They devoted themselves. And so you should be asking yourself, if I am not devoted to the prayers, what can I do to devote myself to the prayers? Individually, but even corporately. And this is just what characterized the early church. Tons of people, crazy things happen. They're getting saved. They didn't have what most Baptist churches have is, what do they call them, like board meetings and stuff like that, where they chairs and stuff of various boards. And they're like, okay, we need this ministry and this ministry. We need the ministry of the Spirit to come by devoting ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. Okay, very simple message. I'm not even going to work through all the notes I had. I think we've got what we need to do. I think we've got the thrust of what the early church did and what we need to do. We need to say, Lord, make us a church devoted to prayer. We won't be devoted to prayer unless we are revealed, it's revealed to us how helpless we are.
Let's divide the congregation now into certain number of cell groups and
things. Okay. Let me just close. And we'll just divide up. And Father, we thank You for the Spirit. We know it's not how clever a sermon is. By Your Spirit, not by might, will Your temple be built, nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So come, Almighty King. Come in the power of Your Spirit, whom Christ has purchased. please open up hearts. If there's any here who are not saved, O Spirit, that You would reveal to them that they are a vile sinner, that they cannot keep all the demands that You have given them, that they have fallen short every single time of Your glorious standard, that the only thing they have stored up for themselves is wrath. Please show that unrepentant dead sinner that this morning, Holy Spirit. Please show them that if they die outside of Christ, they go to hell. But also show them that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, yea, the chiefest of sinners. That Christ did not come in for those who are well or good, but He came in for the vilest. That He came to heal those who are sick. Please show them that they can look on the Savior who was crucified and risen, and they can live. That is faith alone that saves. If there's any here, Lord, we want to see them converted by the power of Your Word, attended by the working of the Holy Spirit. Humble me, humble the leadership, humble our church, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us that thinking that by doing certain things we can somehow advance the kingdom, we can only advance this in helplessness, in weakness. Show us that it is in our weakness wherein Your power is best shown and exhibited and demonstrated. If it takes thorns, give them. Make us people like Christ. Teach us to pray, I ask. Lord Jesus, please teach us and reveal to us that we must. Oh, that we would commune more with You, beautiful triune God who saved us. Come. Make Your abode with us individually, but also as a church. May people walk in here and say, God is present. I ask this in the name of Christ, Your Son, Father, and our Savior. Amen.